It's my great honor and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. I ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention for a little while to some verses that are found in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. In this particular passage, our Lord is here speaking, and He's offering encouragement to His ministry and by extension to all of His people in how we are to deal with things as we go out into the world. He's sending His ministers out to preach, and He says, as He sends them out, He takes great pains to tell them, you're going to experience this, you're going to experience this, you're going to experience this, this is how you deal with this, this is how you deal with that. And the lessons that He gives are a great example unto us. The verses that we want are verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 12. As He goes through and He, in the verses leading up to this, tells us that we should not be all that concerned and worried and just caught up with the affairs of life. He encourages us to consider nature. He says to consider the lilies of the field, how they do not toil, they do not spin, yet your heavenly Father takes care of the lilies of the field. He talks about how the sparrows of the earth are taken care of by our heavenly Father. And if our Father can take care of the flowers of the grass of the field, if He can take care of the birds of the air, how much more is He going to take care of us? And in verse 31, He says, but seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The parallel to that is Matthew 6:33, where He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, verse 32 is very special. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. When you think about the world that we live in today, it is very, very easy to become afraid. Is it not? It's very easy to get down. It's very easy to be frightened. It's very easy to be just apprehensive of all that's coming. There's one thing that I hear more on a regular basis right now. It is what's going to happen in the election later this year. I hear that more every day than I hear about anything else. Whether it's in conversation with coworkers, or whether it's in talk I hear in the community, and God help me if I turn on the news. I mean, that's all people want to talk about is what's going to happen later in this year with the election. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know. No matter what happens, you and I have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason to be cast down because our Lord here says, fear not. You know what fear is? Fear is a great device of Satan that he uses to try to discourage God's people, to distract them from the things that are truly important. I remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You and I have been given things by God that can deal with fear. He hasn't given us fear, but He's given us things to deal with it. The first thing He's given us is He's given us power. I love thinking about the fact that our Lord has strengthened us for whatever we may have to face. We have the belief, I trust, that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Now, we say that. We quote Philippians 4:13 all the time. But if you're like me, I don't live it very well. I don't live Philippians 4:13 as I should, because even though I have the strength given by God to deal with the things that I face, I don't face them like I should many times. I get cast down and I get afraid. But friends, that's not a problem with God's power. That's a question of my use of the ability that He's given unto me. You remember what the man said who brought his son to Christ in Mark chapter 9? When he brought his son, who was vexed with a devil and a lunatic spirit, he was just so distraught. And I can imagine as a father how he must have felt. I can't say I understand, but I can imagine how he felt. Because here's his son who he's seen suffer, be vexed day after day, to the point sometimes the devil would just take him and cast him and tear him about, throw him in the fire. And he even says, I brought him to thy disciples, and thy disciples couldn't do anything. You know, there are times when you're going to ask a minister for help and he's not going to be able to do anything for you. There's times when you might ask mom and dad to do things for you and there's nothing they can do for you. There are times, friend, when man just can't go far enough. It's always been that way. There's times there's only so far we can go and there's no further. And our Lord hears this man ask him this. He says, but if thou canst do anything, have mercy on me, or have mercy on us. You know what our Lord says? Our Lord doesn't say, okay, I'll heal your son. He basically tells old dad, I've got something to straighten out with you first. The thing I got to straighten out with you is you doubt my ability. You doubt my power. He says, if you can do anything. Friends, it's not a question of whether he can. He can. It's a question of whether he will. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And then the men cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Does that explain your case? It explains mine. So many times I say, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Because he's given me the power and he's given me the ability, but yet so many times I find myself not believing, not trusting as I should. Another thing that he's given unto us to deal with fear is love. And I tell you, friends, love is a great weapon and tool to use against fear. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Why? I'll go ahead and confess to you, I don't have perfect love when it comes to displaying it. My wife will tell you that I'm lacking in many regards. Please don't ask her for specifics. I don't want you knowing all about me. But my wife will tell you I'm not perfect in my love. I'm not perfect in my display of it. I'm not perfect in the way I handle love with my children or with anybody else. But I tell you who does have perfect love, and he's bestowed it perfectly upon you and I. Our Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You and I have a Father in heaven which loves us perfectly. We have a husband in heaven who loves us perfectly. And that kind of love that he's bestowed upon us casteth out fear. We've been given love at the hand of Almighty God that he wraps us up and he says, you're mine. Even though we were sinful, even though we were depraved, even though we were defiled, even though we were black as the darkest night, friends, he has loved us unconditionally. He's loved us in spite of ourselves. And because of that, friends, you and I don't have to be afraid, because no matter what happens, our God is going to love us forever. Friends, that's a great tool to cast out fear, to know that no matter what happens, he loves me still. To know that no matter how I act or what I deal with, he loves me anyway. To know that no matter how many times I failed him, he's going to go on loving me all the way into the end. I love what it says at the beginning of John 13. It says, Jesus knowing, this is John 13 and 1, right before he kneels down and washes their feet, it says that Jesus knowing that all things were committed, given to him of the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them how much? Even to the end. What kind of love would it have been if he'd have been up there on Calvary and right before the end said, you know what? Y'all deal with the rest of this. Y'all handle this. I've gone as far as I'm going to go. You know, that's the way some people talk about Jesus. He's gone as far as he can go. Friends, I want to tell you, Jesus went all the way to the end for you and I. He went all the way to the very bitter end because he loved us that much. And friends, to know that our God loves us that much is a great encouragement not to be afraid. Another thing that he said he's given unto us, he's given us power, he's given us love, but he's also given us a sound mind. And friends, this is where it really hits home. You know, we, a lot of times, or if you're like me, I read things in the Bible and I don't really give enough consideration to what it means. I think I know what it means, and so I think, well, I know what that means. You know, for the longest time, I would read a sound mind, and I thought, really, all Paul was telling Timothy was that I'm sane. I'm not crazy. The reason I thought that is because when you draw up a last will and testament, it goes something like this. I, whatever your name is, being of sound mind and body, do hereby bequeath, and so on and so forth. What you're saying is, I was in my right mind when I did this. Nobody coerced me into this. And therefore, all that I've written are really my wishes, and nobody should question it. That's not what this expression means. This expression, sound mind, literally means self-control and self-discipline. Now, I'm about to womp on my toes, and if I get yours too, you just know I got mine first. We are called children of God oftentimes in Scripture for a reason. You know why? Because we act like children. When I consider my children and all the things that they give unto me as excuses for what they do or don't do, you know, I didn't teach them any of those things. It's like they came into the world knowing how to do it. I never taught my children how to back talk their mother. But they came into this world knowing how to do that. There's another expression I never taught my children, but somehow or another they picked it up. You know what that expression is? Daddy, I couldn't help it. Where did they learn that? I didn't teach them that. But they came into this world knowing how to say that. Daddy, I couldn't help it. And it's Daddy's responsibility to say, yes, you can. You have the ability. You can help it. Well, to have a sound mind literally means to have the self-control and the self-discipline to do that which we're capable of doing. It's not just that God has given us power. It's not that God has just given us love. God has given us the ability to do what we're supposed to do. Now, I said that, but don't come to my house and find out how much I fail at that, because I do. Friends, I can do better than I do. I can do better than I have been doing in the past, because God has given me the ability to do these things. To have self-control and to have self-discipline is to not let the things of life get to me. I'm not going to be able to make life stand still for you. I'm not going to be able to make the world stop turning for you. I'm not going to be able to make your problems go away. But I hope by the end of this we can grow together to say, no matter what comes, I can deal with it. You know why we can deal with it? Because God's given us the ability to deal with it. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He says, but God is faithful. I love that. It doesn't say God was faithful or God will be faithful. It says God is faithful. That means no matter when you read it, He's faithful right then. Do you believe He's faithful at this very hour? I do. Do you believe He's faithful in the next hour? I do. Do you believe He'll be faithful tomorrow? I do. I believe He'll be faithful world without end. God is faithful. And He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. You'll have nothing in life that can come upon you that you can say, this is just too much. I can't deal with this. Because God's not going to suffer or allow something to come to you or come into your life that you can't deal with. The most impossible thing that you and I had to deal with was how that we could somehow, some way, be right with God. You know, we couldn't deal with that. So He dealt with it for us. He sent His Son into the world. His Son died for us. And because of that, the thing that you and I couldn't do got taken out of the way. And everything that is left for us to do, we have the ability to do, because He will not allow anything to happen to us that is more than we can bear. But He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God has given us many avenues to escape in this world. He's given us many ways to deal with things in life. Some of it is power. Some of it's love. Some of it's a sound mind. Some of it, friends, is just simply believing in Him and trusting Him that what He has promised, He is able also to perform. I tell you, when God told Abraham, you're going to be a father, he probably thought, that's interesting. And I'm sure when he told Sarah, you're going to be a mother, she thought, well, that's interesting. I can read at least on one occasion where both of them, at one time or another, laughed at what God said. First, Abraham laughed. He laughed and said, I'm 85. She's 75. How are we going to have a child? And then about 14 years later, when Abraham's 99 and Sarah's 89, he says, about this time, according to the time of life, next year, your wife Sarah is going to embrace a son. Well, Sarah hears it this time, and she says, my husband will be 100. I'm going to be 90. How are we going to have a child? She laughed at what God said. Friends, but you know what? They still had a child anyway. You know why? Because what God promises, He's able also to perform. It doesn't matter how much it seems impossible to man. It doesn't matter how much it seems impossible by nature. If God promises it, buckle up, friends. It's coming. You know what God has said? He said, I'm going to be with you to the very end. And I don't care what man says. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what anybody says. If God says it, that's the way it is. Because the psalmist says, God spake and it is done. He commanded and it stood fast. If God says it, friends, rest on it, count on it, believe in it, trust in it, it's going to happen. You heard the old expression, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Just excise the middle statement. God said it. That settles it. Whether anybody believes it or not, if God said it, that settles it. That's the way it is. And here's what God has said. I'm going to be with you. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And friends, one of the greatest hindrances that fear has for us is it does one thing above all else. It takes all the focus off of where it should be and places it where it shouldn't be. All of our focus should be where? There. When we're afraid, where is it? Down here. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 2, he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Whenever we're afraid, we have our mind and our focus on things down here, when our mind and our focus ought to be on things up there. What's even worse than that is sometimes when we're afraid, our focus isn't just not on there, but our focus is in here. Well, friends, the last place my focus needs to be is on me. The very last place it needs to be is on myself. My focus needs to be on Jesus first, His people next, and myself last. But friends, fear will paralyze the child of God. That's why our Lord says, "Fear not. Fear not." And then He makes this statement, which is interesting. He says, "Little flock. Fear not, little flock." You know, a lot of times we don't like being told how things really are. I remember one time I heard a minister say something that just resonated very powerfully with me. He says, "The reason why what you and I believe and what we hold to and what we believe the Bible to teach, the reason it's never going to be popular is because man doesn't like being told what he really is." Think about that. We don't like being told what we really are. You know, even old Baptists, as much as we enjoy preaching on total depravity, as much as we enjoy preaching on sovereign grace, and as much as we enjoy preaching on the gift of God and all these things, old Baptists always enjoy those sermons when they're general. They don't like them when they get specific. You know why? Because then it starts hitting where I am. Remember the old expression of a preacher who got up one time and he started preaching about all these people getting drunk and all these people abusing alcohol? People out there saying, "You go get those drunks, preacher. Go get them. Tear them up." And then he'd go after all the people that were fornicating and committing adultery. "Oh, preacher, you go get those fornicators. Go get those adulterers. Go tear them up." Then he'd go after all those people who were stealers and murderers. "You go get them, preacher. Go get them." And then he got on gluttony and they all said, "Whoa, preacher, you're meddling." You know why they was meddling? Because all of a sudden now he got on something that I'm not doing very well at. It's all fine and good as long as it's somebody else's problem. But when it gets to be my problem, then I don't like it all that much. You know, we don't like being told how small we are. We don't like being told how weak we are by nature. I mean, by nature, I don't enjoy being told I'm a sinner. I already told you yesterday, I don't enjoy reading verses like, "He that smiteth thee on the one cheek, turn unto him the other also." I don't like that. You know why? Because if somebody pops me, the first thing I want to do is pop him back. I don't like being told if somebody curses you to bless them in return. If somebody says something bad about me, I want to say something bad about them. That's just the way I am by nature. I don't enjoy some of these commandments that the Lord has given unto me. And one of the things that is very hard sometimes to take is when you hear people say, "Well, you know, the reason I don't really want to go to that church is just so small. There's so few people there." Brother Tony and I were talking yesterday, and he told me about a song that he really likes to sing, and I do too. And the song is, "There's a Little Old Church That I Love So Well." I like that song too. Now, you realize, of course, that when people of the world would walk in here today, they would look at this and they would say, "Man, there's just not hardly anybody there." I remember whenever I was able to, for the very first time, get visitors to come to church, I was just so thrilled. I was about 9 years old. I'd just been baptized and I'd been inviting people to church. And finally we had some friends come. And I was just so thrilled because I finally got someone to accept to come to church. I was so disappointed when they left. Because when I asked them, I said, "How'd you like it?" You know what they said? They said, "First of all, there's just not anybody there. Second of all, everybody there is old. And why do they preach two and three preachers at a time?" I was crushed. I mean, I thought this was the greatest place in the world, and all they could talk about was how small it was, how old everybody was, and how many preachers they had to listen to. Well, you know, I've been listening to all-day preaching for, I guess, all my life. I didn't think there was anything weird about that. What, you mean it's strange to go to church three times a day? It's strange to hear two and three preachers at a clip? I mean, that was just normal growing up. I mean, I thought that's how everybody was. I remember when we had to quote verses, memorize Bible verses, and quote them on Saturday night, we were crushed. When we were about 8 or 9 years old, when Mom called us in and said, "It's time to come in on a Saturday night," and we knew what that meant. It meant torture was about to begin because you had to quote all your Bible verses to Dad. You had to practice leading singing to Dad. You had to read the Bible and nothing else. The television got cut off. I mean, it was brutal at my house, folks. You think you had it bad? I'm like the Apostle Paul. If you can boast on how bad your life was, I can boast more because I had it rough. No, I'm just kidding. My point is this. Whenever we were saying goodbye for the evening to our neighbor friends, my brother asked one of them, he says, Craig, how many verses do you have to quote on Saturday night? And Craig goes, what's a verse? And at that point we knew. Our life was miserable. We were doing what nobody else had to do. Now, I thank God for it now, but my point is this. We didn't enjoy finding out that what we had was not all that great in the eyes of the world. And I tell you, no matter how long I live, and no matter what happens in this world, what you and I have this morning will never be considered great in the eyes of the world. It's something that's very small. It's something that's very underappreciated in this world. But what you and I have is one of the greatest treasures that this world has ever seen. Because you and I have the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the fellowship of His Spirit, the unity of His Spirit, the fellowship of His brethren, and friends, most of all, we have the calm and quiet assurance that our God has promised these things, and these things are really and truly going to come to pass. Friends, what you and I have is special. Don't ever take it for granted. Because what you and I have, this world does not know how valuable it truly is. And it will always be small. It will always be little. And the reason is because what you and I have is not popular. It does not please the flesh. It does not entice the masses. I remember a story that I heard, and I believe that it's true, that one of our ministers, who will remain nameless, was talking to a minister, a very famous minister of another order, who will also remain nameless. If you want names afterwards, I'll be glad to tell you. But this very popular minister in the world told one of our ministers, what you preach is what the Bible teaches. And our minister said, then why don't you preach it? And you know what he said? If I preached it, nobody would come and listen to me. I can't imagine what it would be like to spend 40 or 50 years preaching something that I knew wasn't true just so people would come and listen to me. But there are people out there who are willing to do that. You and I have something that this world despises. We have a name that this world despises. We have a cause that this world despises. And we have something, friends, that our Lord treasures and that our Lord upholds and that our Lord watches over and protects. You and I are in a city that the Lord Himself watches over. You and I are in a city that the Lord Himself upholds and protects. You know why the church is still here? Some 2,000 years after the Lord set it up, there's only one explanation, friends. The Lord has upheld her. The Lord has kept her. Because, friends, if it was up to man to keep this city, if it was up to man to uphold this place, she'd have fell a long time ago. There's one reason only that this is the oldest institution in the world outside of marriage, and that's because God upholds her and God keeps her. She'll always be small. She'll always be little. And no matter what happens in the world, friends, don't get down about what you see. Because no matter what you see, our Lord is still here. Fear not, little flock. And then the last thing He says, we want to spend the rest of our time, is He says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Do you believe that you and I are in a kingdom this morning? I do. Do you believe that it is our Father's good pleasure that we've been given these things? I do. I can tell you without question, without any question whatsoever, that number one, I don't deserve to be His son. I'll tell you without question, number two, I don't deserve to be a member of His church. And I can tell you, number three, without question, I do not deserve to be a minister of His gospel. I'm a flawed man. I'm a wretched sinner. You know why God has made us His children? Because He loves us and no other reason. Do you know why the Father has given unto us the kingdom? Because it's His good pleasure and there's no other reason. And if you ever figure out why He called me to preach, you let me know, because I still don't know. Outside of it, was my Father's good pleasure to do so. Friends, none of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to have this. This book that I hold is so precious, I don't deserve to own it. It's infallible. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. I don't deserve something like this. I certainly don't deserve Him. I certainly don't deserve heaven and His home. You know why I have all these things? Because it was His good pleasure to give those things to me. It was His good pleasure to give those things to you. And friends, if you and I have been given these things, we need to treasure them and hold on to them. Because what the kingdom is something that this world cannot possibly understand. You know what the kingdom is? Paul sums it up very nicely in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Now, when he says meat and drink, he is talking not just about food, but he's also talking about material things. I mean, the kingdom is not material things. The kingdom is not something that you see by nature. The kingdom is something that is beyond that. You know, if I want to know what the kingdom of England is, all I have to do is find the borders of the nation of England, and there's the kingdom of England. If this country in which we live was a kingdom, which it's not, but if it was, and I want to know what the kingdom was, I would just find the borders of this country. But you know, you can't go to a map and find the borders of God's kingdom. You can't go to a map and find out what goes from here to here. You can't find that it goes from up here to down here. You can't see it, friends, by the natural eye because it's not material. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what you and I have here? We have a called out assembly of people who, just by the natural eye, are just a group of people sitting here, met together, and y'all are all listening to me holler at you for a little while. That's all the natural eye sees of this. But friends, if the Spirit of God comes down and He visits us in our song and He visits us in our prayer and He visits us in my preaching, what you're going to have is you're going to have some joy. You're going to have some peace. And you're going to feel the righteousness of Jesus Christ and understand in a very experiential way that what Jesus has done was done for you. That's one of the greatest things about being a member of God's church is that when you're baptized, and you go down in the water and you come back up again, in a very experiential way, you're feeling the experience that what Jesus did in dying, being buried, and being raised again was for me. Now, that's not what makes it real, but friends, it makes it feel very real to your heart and to your mind. Whenever you and I come together in the house of God, we feel in a very special way that God somehow, some way, loves us unconditionally. That's not what makes Him love us unconditionally, but we feel it, friends, in a very experiential way. And the reason we feel it is because God has planted something inside of us that He calls His kingdom. He says in Luke 17 and about verse 20, He says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It doesn't come by the natural eye. "Neither shall any say, lo here, or lo there." Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. And when the church meets together in one accord, in one assembly, the reason, friends, the kingdom is felt and experienced is because all those people that have been met together, all of us today that have something planted within us, it comes out to the praise and honor and the glory of Almighty God. One of the reasons why I love coming to the house of God is because I'm able to see by an eye of faith Christ, the hope of glory. How do I see that, friends? I see it in the faces of God's people. I see it when your salvation is being worked out with fear and trembling. I see it, friends, in the joy and the peace that you have on your faces whenever you feel the comfort of God coming down and touching your soul. It's a joy to the minister to see that what he's saying, as weak and as feeble though it may appear to him, has an effect and is very, very edifying to God's people. And it's even more special to a minister to feel the power of God's right hand standing beside him and giving him liberty. And giving him the things that he needs to declare the glory of God to God's people. Friends, this that God has given unto us, you know why we have it? Because it's his good pleasure to give it unto us. Do you think you and I deserve this? I don't. I can assure you, as I've told you many times, if the sermon you got was a sermon that I deserved to be able to give to you, you wouldn't keep me very long. I have bad days. I have bad weeks. I have pitiful study. I have lacking prayer. And the Lord upholds me anyway. You say, "Preacher, I don't know why I read the Bible sometimes. It just seems like I'm reading it upside down." Me too. "Preacher, I don't know why I have to pray, because sometimes when I pray, it never gets past the ceiling." Me too. "Preacher, I don't know why I should even come to the house of God. I don't even feel like I ought to be there." Me too.
You know why He gives us these things? It's His good pleasure and He loves us. That's it. Friends, you and I have never deserved 1 ounce of the goodness that we've gotten in His house. Because what He's given to us is far above, far greater than anything I've ever done for Him. It's His good pleasure that I have these things. It's His good pleasure that I was given these things. It's His good pleasure that you have these things. Don't tell me about what we deserve, friends. I know what we deserve. I'm thankful He's given unto us what seemed good in His sight. I'm thankful that we get what seemed good according to His mercy and according to His grace. Now, the companion verse to this, as I mentioned very quickly, verse 31, the companion verse to that is Matthew 6, verse 33. Well, obviously the companion verse to Luke 12 and 32 is going to be Matthew 6, 34. So if Luke 12, 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom," what's the companion verse to that? Matthew 6, verse 34. "Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I don't know what's coming tomorrow, friends. But you know what I shouldn't do? Shouldn't worry about it. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But you know what? I shouldn't worry about it. You know why I shouldn't worry about it? Because the Father's good pleasure remains and abides. His kingdom is still here. I've told people before, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know God's going to be there. I want to take it even a step further than I normally do. Friends, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know God's going to be there. But you know something else I know? His kingdom's going to be there too. His kingdom's going to go on. His kingdom is going to endure as long as this earth does. And no matter what happens in this earth, the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's people and the Lord's church is still going to stand. Now, I can't assure you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'll be here, that I'll be in His kingdom, that I'll be in His church when he comes back. I want to be. I want to be here and I want to be laboring as I ought to. But I can assure you His kingdom will be here somewhere. His church is going to be in the earth somewhere. And I want to be a part of her wherever she is for as long as I'm here, as long as the Lord gives me breath. And one of the things that I shouldn't worry about so much is when He says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know what happens when I start thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow? I start messing up more today. Because there's enough today to keep me occupied. There's enough today to keep me busy. There's enough today for me to be laboring in. I don't have to worry and think about all the things that are going to happen in the future. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 27. And this has been a very hazardous voyage to the Apostle. He had experienced many tragic things. They've experienced winds. They've experienced what's going to be a shipwreck. They're going to be cast upon an island where barbarous people are. But before they end up having their ship broken up, they end up in a position that I can relate to. They end up where it seems like all hope, this is Acts 27 and about verse 20, it says all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Why? Because they had not seen the sun for many days. They had been dealing with the possibility of mutiny on the boat. And here's the Apostle Paul, a prisoner on this ship, not even an officer, not even a soldier, and here he is going to encourage these people on their condition. Have you ever been, friends, where you hadn't seen the sun in many days? When I say many days, I'm not talking about 2 days or 3 days. I'm talking about 14 days, 17 days, 20 days, 25 days. I have. Let me tell you something. If you've never experienced it, you don't want to. When we lived in California, we lived in the middle of the state in a place called the San Joaquin Valley. In the San Joaquin Valley, it never got all that cold in the wintertime, but all the snow that was up on the mountains would roll off the mountains in the form of fog. And it would just sit there in the valley, day after day, week after week, days on end, weeks on end. I remember one time we had a 28-day stretch of fog. Think about that. 28 days, and you never saw the sun. Let me tell you what happens. People get mad at each other. People are irritable. People get depressed. People don't act like themselves. You know why? Because there's something about the sun that's just healing. There's something about the sun that just gives warmth. You know, after all those storms rolled through this week, just about killed my garden, by the way. I don't want to hear how yours is doing. Mine's worse. I mean, I just about lost everything. There's just water standing everywhere. Yesterday was a great day. You know why? Because there was bright, clear shining after rain. It just seemed so bright, so refulgent, so warm. Whenever that sun would come out for the first time in 15 days, 20 days, 28 days, you just felt for the very first time at what seemed like forever that there was still hope. These people hadn't seen the sun in many days. All hope that they should be saved was taken away. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Sirs, be of good cheer." Have you lost your mind, Paul? Look at us. Look where we are. "Sirs, be of good cheer. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me this night. And he told me that we're all going to be saved. Not a one of us is going to die. We're going to be cast upon a certain island. But all of us are going to arrive there safely. And I believe God that it shall be even as the angel said unto me." Friends, may that be our case, that we believe God. There's more to believing God than believing in God. Believing in God means I believe He exists. Believing God means I trust Him that what He said is going to happen. And friends, He has said, "I'm going to love you and be with you to the end." He has said that "I'm going to keep you and my church is going to go on even unto the end." And friends, when the end comes, it's not a scary time. It's not a black time. It's a joyous time, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about verse 24, he says, "And then cometh the end, when the Father shall have delivered up the kingdom to God," or "the Son shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." You and I, friends, when the end comes, don't have to worry anymore, because all that we've faced and all that we've gone through, it's over forever. And we're going to forever be in the sight of God, with the kingdom being delivered up to Him and all of God's family being with Him, world without end, praising Him forevermore. Friends, that's going to happen at some point without fail. And everything that happens between now and then is going to have the presence of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, the fellowship of God, until the end comes. So what should I do? I shouldn't take thought about tomorrow. I should just concern myself with the affairs of today and serving and honoring God the very best that I can today. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. Your Father loves you still. Your Father's given unto you a kingdom, and one day He's going to deliver up the kingdom. And until that day, may we be found serving Him in His kingdom, as honorable servants should be, knowing the reason we have these things is because He loves us and it was His good pleasure to give them unto us. Friends, I can assure you that right now my heart is supremely thankful for all that He's done for me. And I hope for all the days that I have left on earth, I show Him the thankfulness that I have and the fervency that I have for the type of love and the type of compassion that He's shown unto me. May that be our course, and may that be our lives, knowing that we have in heaven a Father that loves us and an enduring substance that will go on through all eternity. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.